Okay, so we didn't plan this, but if I could get two home teams, the home team that meets in New Hartford and the home team that meets in Torrington to stand, all of you, if you meet in New Hartford or in Torrington, stand. Just want to get a visual. Some really neat things are happening in these home teams. One is the team in Torrington, you guys just did your first service project, right? What was it, Wednesday? They met in Winsted at a home for nuns. Am I right? And you did some cleaning, and what other things did you do, Dwayne? Vacuuming? Yeah. Eating? Okay. And then the home team that meets in New Hartford, we've now for 2 weeks been meeting at the Somerville Assisted Living Facility. Just up Route 4. And we've had a really good group of people. We had 8 individuals come the first week. The second week, this past Thursday, we had 2 people come back, but we had 6 new people. So we had another 8. And we've been studying the book of John with them there. And it's been a great time just to connect. I just wanted everybody to get a visual. We've also got a home team that's meeting in Falls Village as well. And I know that they're just finishing up their treasure principle study. So anyway, you guys can be seated. But I wanted to give you guys a picture of what's happening outside of Sunday here at Northwest Hills. Would you pray with me? Father, what a beautiful day. The promise of spring is around the corner. I keep praying for it, Lord. The warmth of the sunshine and the flowers and the green grass. And it is so wonderful to be able to celebrate different seasons and to see the changes that take place. Lord, I pray that today would be a time of change for those here hearing your word. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts to hear your message. Lord, help us to be changed because we've encountered you today, either through singing, through prayer, through hearing your word. And would you do a mighty work in our lives, Lord? We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So some of you have been wondering why my sermons have gone so long lately, right? I know who you are. You thought to yourself, boy, he's really becoming long-winded. Surely he knows we've got stuff to do on Sunday, right? I've got a roast in the oven. We've got a house to clean. I got 2 things to say. One is, don't rush out so quickly. We do have another hour that we meet. And we've got Sunday school for all ages. Great time for fellowship around the donuts and the coffee. And then the second thing is, I'll do better next time. In fact, I'll do even better today with a shorter sermon. These topics we've been covering, though they are basic, are really big topics. Prayer. I mean, we could spend the whole summer on prayer. Baptism, like we talked about last week. That's a big topic. We just barely scratched the surface. And then today, communion. These practices of the local church are really foundational to spiritual growth. I think they're foundational to what we do as a community of believers. And they're foundational to the growing potential for revival. Both in our hearts and in our homes and in our community. And so, though they're big and the sermons are a little long, they are important. Already we've seen baptism in action. We've seen prayer in action. And today we get to see communion in action. And we get to see it through a somewhat comical story involving the Apostle Paul and a guy named Lucky. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. You'll go to the New Testament. You'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you'll hit Acts. Acts is the book about the early church and about the incredible miracles that God rendered in that day and time to bring about a huge, explosive growth of the church. If you ever get a chance to read Acts, you'll be blown away at the sheer number of miracles, the sheer number of people whose lives are changed, the number of people who come to faith in Christ. And you'll be blown away at how much how easily the church grew. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So speaking of long sermons, here we've got a passage in Acts that records for us this very long sermon by Paul. It goes past midnight all the way to daybreak. Can you imagine? These seats are not comfortable enough for that, are they? The early church traditionally celebrated the Lord's Supper each time that they met. So whereas we don't every week, as we meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, we don't always come to the table. We do it more intermittently. It's part of our tradition. But the early church met, when they met every week on Sunday, they would break bread together. And so you noticed in verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, that's today, we came together to break bread. That's another way of saying we came together and partook of the Lord's Supper, of communion, of the Eucharist. It's likely that this marathon sermon was marked by a celebration of the Lord's Supper. So here's this guy, Eutychus. In Greek, that means fortunate or lucky. And he fell asleep, and he fell into this deep sleep, so much so that he fell out of the third story window, and he fell to his death. Now, considering what happened, it's really not a funny story. But yet when I read it, I laugh because I'm kind of reminded of maybe Dick Van Dyke tripping over a chair or Lucy and Ethel getting into some crazy predicament. I mean, here's this guy listening to Paul go on, and he falls asleep, and he falls out of the window. Now, unfortunately, he falls to his death. This was an object lesson that no one wanted. Was he married? Was his mother there in the upstairs room with him? Did he have any children? I mean, imagine for a moment the kind of emotions that must have come from that upstairs room when they saw him fall out the window. There must have been a thud when he hit the ground, right? Can you imagine what the poor widow or the poor mother must have said to Paul when she found out that her son or her husband was dead? Why did you have to keep on talking? If you'd finished an hour ago, maybe he wouldn't have fallen out of the window. He was doing all he could working the night shift down at the bakery. And now he's dead. The people raced outside, and even Paul made his way down, realizing that Lucky was dead. It's sort of like calling a bald guy curly. He wasn't so lucky. Or was he? Paul makes his way down, and yet in a few miraculous moments, though he's pronounced him dead, Paul hugs him and holds him. And in a few moments, you hear this cry. He's alive. It seems God answered Paul's prayer. I mean, after all, this posture that Paul took of bending over him and cradling him, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul was praying for him, perhaps praying for a miracle. Maybe Paul felt guilty. I don't know. And he raises up and he says, he's alive. Can you hear the crowd chanting? I mean, there must have been a throng of people, a crowd of people gathering around this guy who had fallen from three stories up. He was pronounced dead and yet he's alive. They must have been chanting, he's alive. Eutychus is alive. Did you hear me? He's alive. The real reminder of each Lord's Supper isn't that of Eutychus' second chance. The remembrance we have is of a Savior who died for us and yet lived again. That's what this table is about. That's what this Lord's Supper is about. And so those who gathered in that upstairs room got to see a living example of what the bread and the cup that they were going to share really symbolized: death and resurrection. Next week we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Can you imagine the joy around Jerusalem just minutes into Resurrection Sunday? I mean, the sun is barely up, and here comes Mary shouting, "He's alive!" And Peter confirming, "He's alive!" And John, the beloved, the friend, the close friend of Jesus, "He's alive!" "He's alive?" asked the governor. And the city, in a resounding throng, says, "Yes, he's alive. He was dead, but now he's alive." What a life-changing truth that is. History was changed with just such a cry. Jesus, really, his life sits at the center of history. We mark time by this one individual. Before Christ, in the day of our Lord, the entire calendar hinges upon what he did. And every time we take the bread and the cup, as we will later today, we pick up the cry: "He's alive." As you take part in this small but highly significant and richly symbolic meal today, I want you to remember that truth: Jesus is alive. There's this beautiful ending to our passage. It says, after breaking bread, that is, after they shared the Lord's Supper, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. They'd almost lost one that they had loved, and yet they get to take him home alive now. There's a story told of a young man who returned from military duty in the Middle East, and for several months he had served in a place of great danger, a place that was unfamiliar, uncomfortable. And when he talked about his joy upon being home, he talked of the simple things: his recliner fitting like a glove, his bed being nothing short of luxurious comfort. The very first day, he played ball with his son for an hour and enjoyed his favorite meal across the table from his wife. The touch of her hand, he said, was beyond description. The greatest comfort he'd ever known wasn't anything elaborate. The greatest comfort was simply being home. It was the comfort of having familiar surroundings after a very dangerous journey. The disciples in this close-knit circle around Jesus thought they had lost Jesus. Can you imagine? They had called him Messiah, Savior, Lord. They followed him. And life had been wonderful when Jesus was around. And suddenly there was this cross, and it was all over. And when they took him off the cross and they put him in a grave and they rolled the stone to seal the grave, in a lot of ways they sealed the hopes of those people who had been following Jesus. They were left in despair. Their comfort was shattered. Though Jesus had spoken of his death, few of them ever got it. They didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. So they had these thoughts of grandeur. And then this one that they thought was going to rescue them, militarily perhaps, was now dead and sealed in a grave. And yet within 3 days, the cry was raised. What is it? He's alive. And Jesus was in their midst. He came with open hands, standing among them. Scriptures say he even fixed their breakfast. He walked among them. He encouraged them. He thrilled them because he had been resurrected. Wherever you've been, the Lord's Supper, this table, is an opportunity to come home. Let's be honest, life can be a battle, and the battles may be difficult. They may draw you far from home, far from the comfort of your Savior. But at the Lord's table, there is forgiveness, and there is grace. and the open arms of home. Communion is a reminder that he is alive, but also it's a great comfort to those who have benefited from Christ's sacrifice. Have you taken Christ up on his offer of eternal life? Who among us has not taken Christ up on that offer? Have you heard his call to repent and to follow him? Don't just hear it. Grab hold. Perhaps some of you here this morning are at the very beginning of your spiritual journey. I know some of you are. Trying to find your way with God can be an overwhelming task. There's so much to learn. So many steps of faith to take. So many things to do in response to what God has already done in your life. Maybe you've seen someone in your family or your circle of friends, or maybe even someone seated next to you. And they're so much further down the road of faith than you are. Perhaps the whole idea of comfort and hope seems impossible to you because you're struggling. You're in the midst of difficult circumstances. I want you to listen to this story. In 1847, a boy named Homan Walsh went to fly a kite. Homan was taking part in a kite flying contest, so he brought his best kite and plenty of string. He stood on the Canadian bank of the Niagara River, letting more and more of his string go, and his little kite kept going higher and higher and higher until it stretched nearly 1,000 feet up into the air. When a stranger on the American side of the Niagara Gorge grabbed Homan's string, the crowd that had gathered let up a mighty roar. For the first time in history, people on opposite sides of this great chasm were holding on to the same string. And Homan won $5 as the first prize that day, the top prize. But there was much more than just $5 at stake. Very quickly, the string was tied to a tree on the American shoreline, and the light cord was tied to the Canadian end of the string. The cord was then pulled across the 800-foot span. A rope was tied to the cord and pulled safely across. And to the rope was attached a wire cable. And to the cable, a thicker cable was attached. It was the beginning of an engineering victory over one of the greatest natural barriers that had separated Canada and the United States. Eventually, 50-foot towers were built on each side of the river, and more cables became a part of the project. And in time, people rowed across the river in buckets for $1 each. And then they walked on a footbridge for a quarter. But less than a year after Homan's kite first flew across the river, people were finally safely riding their horse-drawn carriages across the Niagara on an incredible suspension bridge that hung 220 feet above the rushing water. Have you ever been to the Niagara Gorge? It's pretty impressive. I mean, the water rushes by. You can barely hear yourself think. Eventually, there were 15 bridges that spanned the Niagara, 6 of which are still in use today. Thousands of passengers travel across what is today a multi-lane high-speed bridge. Many barely glance at the scenic view, and more than likely, it's never occurred to most of them that somewhere in the past, just to get this modern-day miracle underway, a little boy had to fly a kite. If great bridges can get their start with a boy's kite and string, then there's no doubt that your great spiritual journey can get its start with an amazingly simple decision. Christ says, "Follow me." Will you? The Lord's Supper is one of the world's simplest meals, and from just about any vantage point, it doesn't seem much more significant than a boy flying a kite. It's some spongy bread, some cheap grape juice. And yet it's little more than a string of a connection between you and God. I want you to make that connection today. I believe God wants you to make that connection. Because from the smallest beginnings can come great bridges of faith. From the simplest of meals, from the simplest of acts, can come great faith. As we come to the table today, we follow the Bible's example. and the practice of the church for millennia, for thousands of years. Only those who have placed their faith in Christ should come to the table. The rest should stay seated, because you have an opportunity to witness, to observe this rich and meaningful connection that followers of Christ have with one another and with our Lord and Savior. And it's all through the simplest of means. Faith is not difficult. Did you hear that? Faith is not difficult. We're simply called to place our faith in the one who is able and willing to save us. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done the work, and that's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday on Easter. You simply need to rest in what he offers as complete. In other words, don't think you have to now spin your wheels. But don't think now that you've got to do something else. You simply rest in him and in what he's already accomplished. Here's the grace of it all. If you've been a believer for 30 years or for 30 seconds, this table, these tables, beckon you to give thanks and to take the bread and the juice in remembrance of Christ's perfect and complete sacrifice on your behalf. That's what it's all about. That's what we commemorate when we come and take the Lord's Supper. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to ask you all to stand. We're going to start at the back row, and we're all going to make our way down the center aisle. We're going to come, and we're going to receive the bread and the juice, and then circle back to our seats. And then we're going to hold the elements, and I'll lead you in taking them later. Why don't we stand, and I'll pray while everyone else gets into position. Heavenly Father, this is a short sermon, almost a devotional. And yet it's packed with truth. These people who are in the upstairs room listening to Paul preach a very long sermon got interrupted by a fellow who fell asleep and fell to his death. And yet they had the privilege of seeing him resurrected. Lord, as we come to the table today, we pick up this bread. Some of us finding it hard to chew. Some of us finding it hard to swallow even. May we remember Christ's body, bludgeoned and hung on a cross to die. And as we drink this juice, may we be reminded of the blood that was shed by Christ, not because he was forced upon a cross, but because he willingly gave his life away. Lord, Danielle read from the Passover this idea that the blood of a lamb is painted on a doorpost, and as you go through in judgment, you pass over those who have made the sacrifice. What a wonderful truth to know that when we're covered with the blood of the spotless lamb, judgment passes right over us, because you've already heaped judgment upon Jesus on the cross. And it was done once, and it was done for all. That's what we remember this morning. Amen. So go ahead and come from the back, and we'll receive the elements.
Side, and this is love. was sacrificed, and this is love, and this is love. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. I bow down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb. The Son of God, He died for us, and this is love, and this is love. He walked the hill, He bore the cross, and this is love, and this is love. I bow down to the down to the Worthy One. I bow down to the Lamb. Nail-pierced hands and wounded side, and this is love, and this is love.
Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Why don't we take the bread? Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we too give thanks for the broken body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This, while it is a sacred and somber occasion, it is also a celebration, because we would not have life in us if it were not for Your Holy Spirit. If it were not for Christ's sacrifice, we all would be judged, damned, with no future, separated from God for eternity. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. Amen. Paul continues to say, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's take the juice together. pray again with me? Lord, how simple this is. Small piece of bread, a little bit of juice. And yet what it signifies is mind-boggling. That the God of the universe would come and subject himself to the weight of this world. That this one called the Son of God would come and identify with a sinful human race. And that he would place upon himself our sin, the very thing that separates us from God. I can't imagine the weight of that, of this one who's come from glory, who's sinless himself, and yet the burdens of us all are placed upon him. But there's victory in the story. He overcame death. You, God, were satisfied, and so you resurrected him. And for all of us who believe, we are covered with this blood of the Lamb. And in that day, when judgment comes, you'll pass right over us. Thank you. We pray it all in his name. Amen.